Jesus, of course, is speaking. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And Father, as we look at this passage together tonight, we pray that your Spirit, even as Jesus begins to speak of him here in this passage, as he spoke these words in that upper room so many years ago, we pray that your Spirit would be here with us to lead us into your truth, Lord, to give us understanding of these words, Lord, to give us the ability to know through discerning hearts and through understanding hearts how to apply these truths to our lives, Lord. So often, the truths that you speak to us have to be in our hearts and minds before we can act upon them. And so, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and minds through your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us as expressed through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we continue through this discourse here that Jesus spoke to his apostles in that upper room on the evening before he was crucified, this time together, they didn't just gather together so that Jesus could speak to them, but Jesus used the opportunity to speak to them as they were gathered for the Passover meal, the final Passover meal that Jesus would partake in with anyone before he was crucified, and he chose to take this time to be with his apostles. We know that by this time, Judas Iscariot had already left the room to go to the Jewish leaders who probably had gone already to the Roman soldiers, the authorities, and it was going to be just within hours, if that long, from this point that Jesus would be arrested by the Roman soldiers. Let us remember that as Jesus spoke these words to the apostles, these were his final words to them in a teaching context. This would be his final address to them. He knew that he was going to be leaving. He had already told them at the end of chapter 13, you will remember that he was going to be leaving them, and they were bummed about that and so forth, and Jesus just dealt with that fact, but he was telling them that he's going to be leaving. And so he's giving them his final instructions before he goes. And as he begins to speak about the Holy Spirit, whom he calls here another helper, as he begins to speak about him, that's a very important part of this discourse, because even as he was going to be leaving, the Holy Spirit would be here with them after he left. And of course, it's the same with us, right? That same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is with us today for the same purpose that Jesus sent him after he left to go to be with his Father. Jesus had ended the previous section of this discourse that we close off with last week with verse 14, saying, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And of course, we talked about what that means last week. And just as a reminder, just real briefly, a brief reminder, to pray in Jesus' name basically means to pray with his heart and character. That's basically what that means. It's not a magic words and an incantation that is going to get results as we speak to God. No. Praying in His name, praying according to His own nature, His own character, with His heart. That's basically what that means. And so He promises to answer if we pray in that way. Notice with me, in verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, I will ask the Father." So He speaks about His own prayer to the Father. "And He will give you another helper." And it's interesting that in 14, He's speaking about us praying in His name. In verse 16, He is speaking about how He is going to ask the Father, pray on our behalf for the Holy Spirit, another helper to be sent for us. But in verse 15, it's like a verse that connects the two. And verse 15 is a very familiar verse to us, a popular one in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, in the New American Standard Bible, it is translated this way: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Some of you may have a Bible in front of you that says, "You will keep my commandments," or something along that line. And that really is a better translation of the words written in the original Greek language, because keeping the commandments of Jesus, the verb keep, is not in the imperative like a command, but it is in the indicative tense, which basically means it is an indication of what was. So, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We'll go into exactly what that means, but it does reveal to us the idea of a person who loves Jesus and keeps His commands. That's an indication of the reality of that love that person has for Jesus. That's what this basically means. Obeying Christ is simply part and parcel with having a relationship with Him, right? As we acknowledge who He is, as we acknowledge His person, the reality that He is Lord, we will obey Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, this is in the midst of Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. But He said these words to His apostles, actually to the multitudes. He said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Well, that's a good question. Why do any of us call Jesus our Lord and yet act in any form of disobedience to Him? Now, some obviously have a greater amount of disobedience to the Lord than others. Obviously, that's going to be the case. Generally speaking, I would say the younger a person is in the Lord, the more he would be disobedient to the Lord. The older we are in the Lord, the more mature that we are in the Lord, the more we will be obedient to Him. And that generally is the way that it works. That's the way that it should work. But there's a reality to that question and the need to ask it. Why do we call Jesus Lord, but we don't act like He's Lord? We call Him God, but we don't act like He's God. I mean, doesn't it make sense that if God speaks to us, we will listen with a heart to apply whatever it is that He's speaking? And if He gives a command, that we'll just do that command simply because He is God? Simply because He is God. The only reason we need in order to obey Jesus with anything that he says is because he is God. Isn't that true? But we go through these exercises in our minds to determine whether the command is worthy to obey based on whether or not the command is something that we find makes sense or is right for us or fits the situation or fill in the blank, whatever. You know, we just go through well, that doesn't make sense to me that God would tell me to do that. So since it doesn't make sense to me and I'm smarter than God, I'm just not going to do it. You know, I mean, ultimately that's what we're saying. If I feel like I have some better way to do something than God and he tells me to do something, I'm going to do it a different way. I am intimating that my way is better, which makes me wiser and smarter than God who tells me the other way. I mean, that's what I am saying when I disobey. Have you guys ever thought about that? That's what we're saying. No, I'm going to do it my way. You know, then we start thinking Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. That is an anthem for disobedience to God. It truly is. Nice song, and you know, obviously Sinatra had a nice voice and it was a very popular song, but you know, it moved our culture in a particular way. That's what music does. That's what our pop stars and our rock stars and our athletes and actors and actresses do for us. They speak to us and we listen simply because we like a song they sang, or we like that they hit home runs or throw touchdowns, or we like that the movie that they made or whatever. You know, none of those things give anyone any moral standing whatsoever, do they? But why do we act like they do? You know, as is crazy. So we act like they're our Lord rather than Jesus being our Lord. We do crazy stuff. John writes in his letter, which we're looking at on Sunday mornings, as you know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John writes, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The love of God in my life and the love for God in my heart is that I keep his commandments. It's very simple. Obedience to the commands of God, and specifically as we see Jesus saying here in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, keeping his commands, being obedient to his commands, is an evidence of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So conversely, not keeping his commands is evidence that we don't love him. In 1 John chapter 2, we looked at this several weeks ago on Sunday morning, verses 3 to 6. John wrote, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now this is not speaking about loving him, but just simply knowing him, having a personal relationship with him. "By this we know that we do have a personal relationship with Jesus, if we keep his commandments." And I do want to remind you too that the word keep, while we often describe that word, define that word as obedience, it is more than that. It includes obedience. It does. But, you know, that word keep, it is, as I've shared with you guys before, it's a military term that speaks about being about guarding. a sentry at his post is keeping. He's guarding, whether it's the other soldiers, guarding something valuable, guarding a prisoner, whatever it might be. That's the idea. And because God's word is important, we guard it. We watch over it diligently. And the primary way we do that is through obedience. Because we let other people around us know that God's word is important to us because we obey it, we apply it. They'll see that we are followers of Christ through our obedience to the commands. And we'll speak on more on that in just a moment. I just read verse 3 in that passage. Now this we know, that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. I love John, the way he writes this. He's just lying. It's like, you see a person who sins like crazy, cusses like a sailor or whatever, and says, yeah, I know the Lord. It's like, you're just lying through your teeth. No, you don't know him. You wouldn't act this way if you knew him. Right? That's a basic tenor of what we see here. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By keeping his word, guarding his word, obeying his word, as a result of valuing his word and keeping it, truly the love of God is perfected. It is brought to completion in him. So God's truth, his love, I should say, his love comes to completion in me and in you through keeping his commands. By this we know that we are in him. One of these tests, by this we know. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus will be our model in the way that we live our lives when we abide in him. What are his commands anyway? Well, we know that in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, I should say, in the Mosaic Law, there were 613 commandments. And so one day, there was a scribe, a lawyer, one who was expert in the law of Moses, who asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest of all the commandments?" And we see Jesus answering in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's a quotation out of Deuteronomy 6. "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus went on to say, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, if we just give attention to those two commands, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of our being, everything that we are, love him with all of our being. And secondly, love my neighbor, love our neighbors as we truly love ourselves. Now, there's not three commands there. Not love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. No. We have a natural self-love, don't we? And we want to take care of ourselves naturally. Well, rather than focusing on yourself to take care of yourself, focus on your neighbor and take care of him or her. That's the idea. Love your neighbor as you already love yourself. Because quite frankly, it's our love for ourselves that gets us into trouble, isn't it? So love God first, love our neighbor secondly. Those are the two most important commands. And if we keep those, we don't even need to know what the other commands are. Because if we really are keeping those two commands, the others will be kept automatically. You know, it's kind of like, we'll use something extreme. It's like, you know, if I'm loving you like Jesus loved the church, and I love you like I want to love myself, you know, I'm not going to murder you. There's one of the top commandments right there from the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, it goes like that. I mean, we are going to be obedient to all the commands simply by keeping those two. Truly, honestly keeping those two. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John writes, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So if it's not noticed that we are loving people around us, again, you don't know God. And in chapter 4, verse 20 to 21, similarly, he writes this, John, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Yeah, I love God, but I just have a really hard time with people. Well, I can think of a scenario in which that could be true and valid. But having a hard time with someone doesn't remove the necessity for me as a Christian to love that person. Right? The difficult people in our lives. Anybody have any difficult people in your life? You know, I mean, we all do. We all do. We got to love them. We got to love them. That's not a reason to not love them. Think of what Jesus did for them. And how much difficulty do you and I give the Lord anyway? You know what I mean? I mean, so it's like, yeah. He who loves God must love his brother also. A failure to love people, in essence, is a failure to love God. That's pretty heavy. Something for us to think about. We got to consider this. We have to think about this. I mean, if I fail to love you, then I'm not loving God. When I was caring for my wife as she was ill, I think I've shared this with you in the past, but it's very pertinent for right now, for what we're looking at. Every morning we would, we'd hired a caregiver to spend time with my bride and care for her so I could be freed up to do what I need to do for ministry and so forth. But there was one Saturday morning, there were some Saturdays that she wasn't working, and so I was caring for my bride. And so I got her up in the morning and we went through our routine and I got her out to the kitchen area, sat her down, and we would make a shake, not a protein shake, but a healthy shake, vitamins and minerals and stuff like that, for her. I also like to put worship music on in the background, just to have it playing. You know, I always felt like, you know, if she's got worship music playing, you know, that's what's going to be in her heart. You know, it's going to, you know, and I firmly believed and often prayed, as Lord, I know that you don't need to have a functioning brain in order to reach the heart. So, Lord, just cause her to know your presence. I mean, that's how I would pray for her. Well, I was just ministering to her. I was serving her this drink, but I had forgotten to put on the music. Oh, shoot, I forgot to put on the worship. So I started singing to her. You know, I sang to her, the song that came to my mind was, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. And at that moment, after I said, to worship you, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, that's what you're doing right now. You're worshiping me. In my love and care for my wife, I was loving and worshiping him. And that's the way it is with us as people. That moment was focused on worship. I wanted this worship music. I sang some worship, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. That has become perhaps one of my favorite, perhaps my very favorite worship song at this point, just because of that moment that I had with my Lord. Very, very precious, very tender, very affirming to me, very encouraging to me. You know, and it was such a blessed moment, it truly was. And this past Easter, when we had our kids up here singing, they were singing that song, my heart just melted. Yeah, wasn't that beautiful, though? I mean, these kids, and hearing those words coming out of these little mouths, it was like so precious. I loved it. I loved it. Anyway, it came to my mind as we're looking at this, you know, loving people needs to be a practical kind of love. You know, not just love in the heart for them. I mean, having affection is good, but are we acting upon it, you know? I mean, that's a common thing in marriage relationships. I'm not sure how many husbands have heard after saying, I love you, honey, I'd like you to show it. I mean, that's a very common thing in relationships. Not just a marriage, but others too, but especially a marriage. Here, going back to John 14 here, earlier this night, we're talking about commandments, right? Earlier that night, he had given to these apostles several other commands. But linked to this, especially this first one, John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then he went on to say, all will know you are my disciples, all will know you're following after me, if you have love one for another. And guys, that's how people are going to identify us. The mark of a Christian is loving his or her brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the mark of a Christian. And again, you know, the difficulty that we can have with some, even believers, you know, doesn't matter. Love them. Love them. Even as Christ has loved us, let's love them. John 14, 1. One command, let not your heart be troubled. Later in that same verse, another command, believe also in me. John 14, 11. Believe me. Not believe in me, as he said in verse 1, but here, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And in this context of teaching a life of faith, love, and obedience, Jesus now begins to teach them about the Holy Spirit, whom he was going to send. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Note the certainty of this. Jesus said, I will pray, I will ask the Father, and he will give you. I will ask, and he will give. Don't you like that? I will ask, and he will give. I love that. He will give what? Another helper. Jesus is going to ask for another helper for us, and as he says, that he may abide with you forever. Do you guys think that Jesus' prayers would be answered? I would think that he's got a pretty good record in the sense of prayers that he has prayed to his Father and those prayers actually getting answered. Well, actually, I think that even as we put it that way, it's like all of us are pretty much 100%. Because every prayer you have prayed to your God has been answered by him. Probably most of the time, not like you wanted it answered. Lord, I want to see this, and then you see nothing. And then the Lord just says, no. At least not now, anyway. You know, I mean, he answers. But as he asked, but Jesus is saying, I'm going to ask that the Father give you another helper, and we can believe that that helper will come, actually has come. His Holy Spirit, of course, is who he is speaking about. To think that Jesus is even now, as Romans 8:34 says, at the right hand of God, making intercession for us on a regular basis. Does that comfort your hearts? Comforts mine. I love knowing that Jesus is praying for me. And he's praying for you. And his Spirit reminds us to pray for each other. You know, I mean, it's just such a wonderful, wonderful thing being a part of the body of Christ. I mean, let's think of it. Every prayer he prays is answered. He is God. He intercedes for us. He always knows exactly what we need. He always asks according to the perfect will of God. He is able to do anything. Nothing is too hard for him. He always prays in accordance with his own nature and character. He can't pray otherwise. So the prayer is going to be answered. As we see this idea of God, of Jesus praying and receiving answered prayer, or receiving answers to his prayer, and the specific prayer that he prays. You know, it's just a blessing to see this. But he says, Father, he will ask the Father to give another helper that he may abide with you forever. Another helper. Why is he saying another helper? Well, they've already got one. Speaking of himself. He's just been telling them that he's going to be leaving them. He's going to be going to be with his Father. But I'm going to ask the Father to give you another helper. And another helper, the basic thrust of that means, I am your helper now, but the Father is going to send a helper just like me. Another like me. That's basically what the wording means. And so that word helper is a familiar word to us in the Greek, parakletos, which basically means someone who is called to one's aid. It is also translated as advocate. In fact, that's the way that it's translated in 1 John 2:1 when John uses that same word there of Jesus. That verse says, my little children, these things I write to you, John writing, of course, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, we have a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So in the same way that Jesus was with them, the Holy Spirit would be with them, for them, and answering prayer and whatever it is that they needed. Now, in the Amplified version of John 14:16, it says this, Jesus, of course, speaking again, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby." Those are different ways that that word can be translated. "That he may remain with you forever." So what is it that we learn about the Holy Spirit just from that? Well, he's a helper. He's just like Jesus. In the same way that Jesus was there for the apostles, the Holy Spirit would be there for the apostles. Another helper like him, that would seem to indicate that the Holy Spirit is God, even as Jesus is God. And there are other passages that we can go to for that, which we don't have time for right now. Earlier in chapter 12, we looked at verses 12 to 14, which were kind of mind-blowing. In fact, just this last week, we looked at this. And just the idea in verse 12, it says, "Most assuredly," Jesus is speaking, of course, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, or he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And we talked about that greater works thing, basically meaning greater in number, primarily because Jesus, as the Son of God, in a human body, was limited in scope to being in places, to one place, because he has a human body. The Holy Spirit would be all throughout the world in his believers. So there are thousands of works going on in the name of the Lord right now that he's doing through believers. He's working right now through me to you as I am teaching you. For example. And so it's like, it's just an incredible thing to consider, but that's what that speaks about. And that would be impossible without the Holy Spirit coming. That could not happen. The greater works could not happen apart from the Holy Spirit. And we're told that he will abide with us forever. Again, Jesus, just for a limited time, he accomplished his mission. And went to be with his Father. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, which would remain, abide with them, with us, forever. One writer, Leon Morris, wrote this: "The advocate will be with the disciples forever. The new state of affairs will be permanent. The Spirit once given will not be withdrawn." Unlike what did occur in the Old Testament. In Judges 16:20, this is referring to Samson. This last part of that verse says, "But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him." In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." And David writes in Psalm 51, this psalm of repentance, a prayer of repentance. Part of his prayer is to the Lord, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, that again, Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. And it's been a while since I've sang that song. We used to sing that song on a regular basis. "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord," and so forth. And "cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." We would pray that. And I often wondered how many believers thought that that could happen. Because today it can't. It won't. If you have his Spirit, if you are one of his, and he's placed his Spirit in you, he will not remove his Spirit from you. Even right here we see Jesus saying, he will abide with you forever. Forever. So we don't have to worry about that. You know, before Pentecost, the situation was that God would pour out his Spirit upon individuals for their service. Kings and priests and prophets and judges would receive the Holy Spirit to be empowered to minister to God's people with the same heart that God would do it and the same power and able to do so. But now he places his Spirit within us, within the church overall. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us as individuals, believing in Christ, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides in each one of us. And that's just such an amazing thing. Guys, did you think today at any time, did you think about this, the fact that God has chosen to live inside of you? He's chosen to dwell inside of me, the sinner that I am. That is an amazing, amazing thing. That's what he does. Of course, we're sinners saved by grace. He removes the sin from us, places his righteousness on us. And we know all of that, but it's like, what? God wants to dwell inside of me? To never leave me nor forsake me? To be with me forever? What? That doesn't sound right to me. And the only reason it is right is because Jesus took our punishment for our sin. That's the reason it's right. This one that Jesus calls another helper, in verse 17, he calls the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. First, let's note the personal pronouns. Jesus said, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Whom? Him, he, personal pronouns. The Holy Spirit is a person. You know, and we always have to remember that. He is the third person of the Godhead, right? The third person of the Trinity, the triunity of God. He's a person. And we often pray to the Father in Jesus' name. There certainly is nothing wrong with praying to Jesus. And there certainly is nothing wrong with praying to the Holy Spirit. He's a person too. Sometimes we forget about him being a person. But he is a person with a particular purpose, that purpose being to dwell in us, to do the work of making us more like Jesus, but also he comes upon us in power as we are baptized with the Spirit, comes upon us in power that enables us to serve God and to be a witness for him. The purpose of service and witness is what the Holy Spirit coming upon us and being baptized, us being baptized with the Holy Spirit is all about. That's why that takes place. But he is a person. Other places that we see the Spirit of Truth being referred to as that. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. One of his jobs is to testify of Jesus. You know about Jesus because the Holy Spirit ministered to your heart about Jesus. Somehow, some way. Maybe through the reading of God's Word. Maybe by listening to a teaching tape. Maybe one of your friends or relatives speaking to you about Jesus. Maybe I mean, in whatever way it would be, maybe just by seeing nature, Because as Paul writes to the Romans, his nature itself, creation itself, cries out about the glory and the existence of God himself. You know, these kinds of things, that's how we know. John 16, verse 13 and 14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. We will not be guided into God's truth any other way than by the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Spirit of truth. And he goes on to say that the world cannot receive him. See, the Spirit of truth is not popular in an age of lies and relativism. Right? Will not listen to truth. And speak about, in our age, now, relative truth. You know, but I don't believe that there is a person on this planet that really, really believes that there is no absolute truth. They don't. Just when it's convenient. You know, I mean, you go to a person and ask, do you think that a person who rapes and murders a 2-year-old baby should pay for that crime? No, if that person wants to do that, that's fine. That's his truth. No, they won't say that. They won't say that. You know what I mean? I mean, everybody believes in absolute truths. And even the person who is absolutely sure that there is no absolute truth. Right? that cracks me up, that thought in and of itself. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, one of the things we have to remember is the reality of the spiritual warfare that's going on here. And we've been talking about this. On Sunday mornings, we've been talking about it especially. But the reality of the spiritual warfare and spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. And if a person does not have the Holy Spirit, then he's not going to get it. She's not going to get it. Right? I mean, because they can't. They can't understand. And so one thing we have to remember is that. So when we're ministering to people, I mean, we've got to be praying, and not just thinking. We can logically talk them into believing in Jesus, or believing what his word, that his word is true. You know, I mean, we can't. We give them scripture, and then we let the Holy Spirit work. Not that we shouldn't give them scripture, but let's not be trying to talk them into anything. Because if you can talk them into it, I could talk them out of it if I wanted to. You know what I mean? I mean, that's just something that's very true. But if God does the work in the heart, and that's the only way it's really going to happen, we have to understand and believe that. Now, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit was at this time with the apostles. You know him, at the end of verse 17, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This speaks of really the two portions of the threefold relationship that the Holy Spirit has with believers. One with us. He's with us before we even come to Christ. We wouldn't be able to come to Christ if he wasn't with us, at least ministering to us and wooing us to Christ, just revealing Christ to us, right? That's the work of God's Spirit. And he said, he will be in you. He wasn't in them yet. They had not yet been regenerated. But later, in John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus, in speaking to them, it says here in that verse, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It seems to be that at that moment, they received the Holy Spirit and were regenerated. So the Holy Spirit came into them at that moment. That happens for us at the moment of faith, the moment of salvation. When we acknowledge our need for Christ and the Lord sees that we are acknowledging it, we in faith receive, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is a part of it. But upon salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit within us. He is implanted within us. He resides within us. We are his dwelling place at that point. But then there's a third aspect in terms of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which I spoke about just a moment ago. In Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power," Jesus said this to his followers, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this threefold relationship with, in, and upon. Now, I believe there are a number of Christians who have had the with and continue to and are experiencing the Holy Spirit in them, but have not yet perhaps experienced the Holy Spirit upon them, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There are many people, Baptists among them, who believe that the baptism with the Holy Spirit happens upon salvation. That's not what we see in the New Testament. And we in following the New Testament, believe that there is that third experience, a separate experience from the Holy Spirit in us. But it's upon. It can happen at the same time. And what that means is that two different experiences took place simultaneously. That's what that would mean. But there is a third experience. And then he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." This is an interesting statement that he makes. It's a promise that he makes. "I'm not going to leave you orphans." Now again, he's been talking about leaving them, going away, going to be with his Father. "I'm not going to just leave you on your own. I will come to you." He says, "I will come to you." And he's just been talking about sending the Holy Spirit, sending the helper, there's another helper. Now he says, "I will come to you." What's that mean? You know, I mean, it's like, okay, I will come to you. Well, in the context, it would seem to be that what this means is the context of this passage, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'll come." But it seems like he's saying that he will be coming in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's like, that's me there with you. It's really another person of the Godhead, but it's like me with you. So it's like Jesus is with us at the same time. You know, exactly how to phrase it, I don't know how to do that, but it's like, that's like what he's saying there. "I will come to you as the Holy Spirit comes." That's what this context seems to say. In Matthew 8:20, the second part of that, this is at the end of the book of Matthew, of course. Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I'm with you always. Well, he just said he's going to be leaving them. And now he says, "I'm going to come to you. I'm with you always." Just what does he mean by that? It's like, at this point when Jesus said this, he had already been crucified, he had been buried, he was raised from the dead, he had been walking with them for 40 days, and he was just about ready to ascend into heaven when he said this. "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even as they watch him go up. I'm with you always." Well, wait a minute, you're leaving. How can you be with us always? Right? In the person of the Holy Spirit, it would seem that would hold up there as well. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Luke wrote of that experience when the disciples saw Jesus going up, they just stood there and kept on watching. And I just kind of see them just kind of like tripping out that he's gone into the heavens and he's standing there with their jaws open going, I can't believe this. You know, you know that commercial with that dog that says, which way did he go? Which way did he go? You know, it's like, well, they saw where he went. But the angel came and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now that's a reference to a second coming. So it would seem, and based also on John 14:3, earlier in this chapter, when Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will come again and receive you to myself. So it seems that this promise, I will come to you, can refer to fulfillment through the resurrection, fulfillment through the sending of his Spirit. It can be fulfilled through the promise of his second coming, or even through our own physical death or the rapture of the church. Jesus comes. In all those ways, he does come. Now, if we're going to be raptured, the physical death part isn't going to happen. But he comes to us. And in essence, he's always with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, there's going to be a physical return, but he's with us in a spiritual sense, right? I mean, that's the point that is making. I wish I had said it that way the first time, because I think that's a good way to put it. He's with us in a spiritual sense through the reality of the Holy Spirit in us. And so those are different things that we see there. So Jesus begins to speak about the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be saying a lot more about that in the coming verses through the rest of this, the rest of these chapters here with the Upper Room Discourse. Let's go and pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, we do pray that you'd have your way with us as we have looked at these things. And Lord, the necessity to love. And God, we would pray that you'd pour your Spirit out upon us in a very real way now to enable us to love in that way. Lord, to set ourselves aside, to minister to others around us, Lord. God, have your way with us. And God, might we gain understanding, more and more understanding of your Holy Spirit and who he is and his role in our lives. And even as he's with us now, Lord, we pray that you would continue to pour him out upon us. Lord, have your way. Might we seek you diligently every day of our life. And Lord, even as it is the Holy Spirit's role to glorify you, might he, in us and through us, glorify you in the way that others see us as we follow you, as we walk with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.